Thank you so much to Rafi for hosting tonight. I thank Mayor because I'm sure he had nothing to do with this. I won't thank Mayor. Just get raised on him, right? I know you don't. So thank you so much. Happy belated birthday, Rafi. And the Torah should be a zchus for you, for Mayor, for the entire mishpacha. We're in Parshas Pekudei, in between Shkolim last week, in between Zachar next week. But we're going to talk about the Parsha, but also at the same time, we're going to touch upon, of course, a Purim theme. In the beginning of the Parsha, Rashi and many Mefarshim note a textual anomaly. Eila Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdus, Asher Pukar Al Pi Moshe. That this is the counting of the Mishkan of testimony that was counted based upon the mouth of Moshe. And Rashi right away is troubled. Eila pekudei ha-mishkan, mishkan ha-edus. Why does it say Mishkan twice? Why does it say the word twice? It could just say Eila pekudei ha-mishkan ha-edus. There's literally an extra word Mishkan in there for no reason, for no good reason. So why is that extra word there? Rashi quotes a Medrash Tanchuma that says, Remez lemikdash shenismashken b'shnei churbanin alavanoseihen shel Yisrael. That why does it say Mishkan two times? What's the allusion to Mishkan here? So he says, really, this is alluding to the two Beis HaMikdashes that were going to be taken as collateral for the sins of the Jewish people. What does that mean? So first, what we have to recognize is that the Medrash Tanchum is having a play on words. That the word Mishkan means to rest, but Mashkon is a collateral. Some say it's related that the lender is at rest when he has a collateral. Why? Because that means that he has what to collect for, right? What to collect from. It means that the lender doesn't have to worry about losing all their money. But either way, Rashi here quotes the Tanchuma, says that the two times it says Mishkan is an allusion to the two Batei Mikdash. We know there's only one Mishkan. The same Mishkan that Moshe and the Jewish people built in the desert, that was the same Mishkan that went all around different places in Eretz Yisrael. But there were two Batei Mikdash, and they were taken as collateral, as Mashkon, for the sins of the Jewish people. What does this mean? We know that the Medrash in Eicha Rabasi, and Megillas Eicha, and quoted by Rashi in Maseches Kiddushin, quotes the beginning of Perek Ayin Tes of Tehillim, that says, Mizmar la'asaf, a song to Asaf. And what's the continuation of that pasuk in the beginning of Perek Ayin Tes? Elohim ba'u goyim banach lasecha, timu es heichal kachecha, samu es Yerushalayim le'iyim. That the alienations have come into your inheritance, they defiled the sanctuary of your holiness, and they've turned Jerusalem into heaps of rubble. So the Medrash asks, Mizmar la'asaf, kina la'asaf mibayalei. This is a song of Asaf? This should be a lamentation of Asaf. This should be a dirge of Asaf. Why is this a song of Asaf? Elokim ba'u goyim b'nachal asecha? What does this mean? So the Medrash in Eicha Rabasi, this is not quoted by the Gemara, not quoted by Rashi, but the Medrash in Eicha Rabasi says, Lama adavar dome, classic Medrash tool. What is this compared to? To a king that has a beloved child and builds this beloved child a magnificent, magnificent home. Says, you've grown up, you're going to go out on your own, I want to make sure you have a beautiful home. And so the king builds a beautiful, beautiful home for his child. And what happens? The child starts a rebellion against his father. The child starts going to rallies down with the king. The king is infuriated. So what does he do? He goes to the house he built for his prince. And what does he do to it? He has his crews come and demolish the whole thing. Destroy it. Burn it up. And the king's main advisor is there, and he's so happy, and he's so smiley. And the king is here, he says, why are you happy? He says, your majesty, you know why I'm happy? He said, why? He says, because it's your son's house, and not your son. You're so furious. But you took your anger out on what? On wood and stone. You could have taken your anger out on your son, God forbid. And that's what the Medrash says, Mizmar l'Asaf, Kina l'Asaf, Mibayle. No, it's a Mizmar to Asaf. It's a song that God allowed his Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed. That he allowed his house that he built for his children, symbol of his love, Tochel Ratzof Ava, Shlomo HaMelech says in Shir HaShirim, that the Beis HaMikdash was coursing with love, every stone was full of love, and Hashem said, you abandon me, you turn away from me, you sin against me, okay, the love is gone. But instead of destroying you, I'm going to destroy the house. That's what it means, that why the two Mishka, the two Lashons, two words of Mishkan here represents the two Bate Mikdash that were the Mashkons, were the collateral. Okay? So now, Reb Zalman Volozhiner had a brother who was a little bit more famous than him. His brother was Reb Chaim of Volozhin. They were both Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon, but Reb Chaim of Volozhin, he started what was known as Eim HaYeshivas, the mother of all yeshivas, the yeshiva of Volozhin that, you know, almost every modern yeshiva, one way or another, traces itself back to Volozhin. And he asks a very simple question. He says, one second. In Parshas Mishpatim, in Perek Chav Beis, Pasuk Chav Hei and Chavav, we learned a very interesting halacha about a mashkon. What did we learn a halacha about a collateral that is taken by the lender? Im chaval tachbol salmas reyach ad bo hashemes tishivenu lo. Ki hu kisuso levado hi simlaso leoro b'me yishkov. The pasuk tells us that if a lender takes a collateral from a poor person that is his clothes, or let's say it's his covers for at night, you take that as collateral. When he needs it, what do you have to do? You have to give it back. If you take his cover at night as collateral, when nightfall comes, what does the lender have to do? He has to return it to him. If he takes his work clothes every morning, he has to give it back to him. We spoke about this in Parshas Mishpatim when we talked about godly, not good, that we're expected to be godly, not just good, that this is a godly thing. That the guy took a big loan, you need to take collateral to ensure your loan as a beginning of a form of payment. So why do you have to do that? Again, godly, not good. But Rav Zalman of Volozhin asks a very simple question. Who's the lender in the example that we're talking about with the Beis HaMikdash? Who's the lender? Hashem is the lender. Who's the borrower? The Jewish people. He says, we know there are many midrashim, many instances in the Gemara where it says that Hashem keeps the Torah. So if Hashem keeps the Torah, what should he have to do? He should have to give us back our Beis HaMikdash. He took away the collateral because we should have really paid with our lives. But instead of taking payment with our lives, what did we do? He took the Beis HaMikdash. But if Hashem keeps the Torah, in Parshas Mishpatim, Rav Zalman of Volozhin says that when the borrower is really lost without it, you have to give it back. So you know what he says? He says, you know what the end of Pasuk Chavav says? V'haya ki yitzak elai v'shamati ki chanunani. You know why you have to give it back? Because the borrower is going to cry out to me, and I'm going to hear him. And that's why I say you have to give it back to him, because I am gracious. And you should be gracious like me. So Rav Zalman of Volozhin says, a very painful idea here. It's a painful idea. He says, you know when the lender, is obligated to return the collateral to the borrower? Only if the borrower would cry out for it. And Rav Zalman of Volozhin says, you know why we have to come to a painful conclusion that we don't have the Beis HaMikdash? He says, because the Jewish people aren't crying for it enough. Jewish people just are not crying for the Beis HaMikdash enough. And we know, of course, that in the beginning of Gemara and the beginning of Shulchan Aruch, we spoke about this a little while back, the beginning of Gemara, the Brachos Dav Gimel Amar Aleph, literally the second page of all of the Talmud. And in the first chapter in the Code of Jewish Law, in the Shulchan Aruch, written by Rabbi Yosef Karo, you know what they both focus on? The obligation every night of a Jew to cry out for God's pain over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. About Tikkun Chatzos. About every Jew at midnight sitting down on the floor and crying like it's Tisha B'Av over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. great people who do this all year. Some people only do it during the 3 weeks. Some people only do it during the 9 days. Some people don't do it at all. But literally, it's in the very beginning of the Gemara, in all of Talmud, the very beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, this halacha. And the question is, do we feel this pain? Do we feel this lack? Do we cry for it? We know that the Gemara in Shabbos Daf Lamed Aleph tells us that one of the questions we're asked when we go to the heavenly tribunal is Tzipisil Yeshua. Did you anxiously await for the salvation? Meaning, because the Gemara described God being in tremendous pain. A parent that has to throw a child out of the house. That's what it is. God destroying the Beis HaMikdash, throwing us out of Israel, is a parent who has to throw a child out of the house. Can you imagine the pain of the parent? And yet, do we feel that pain? Do we try to connect to that pain? And that's one of the questions we're asked. When we get to the Bezin Shalmala, we know it's a famous story. I think we've told before in the shir. Did I tell the story of the Trisker Maked recently in the shir? Maybe I told it in Shul. The story of the Trisker Maged, Rav Avram Twersky, Zechusi Gen Aleinu. He was of the children of the Chernobyler. And it was said about Rav Avram Twersky that he never ate and he never slept. So one time when Rav Baruch HaMezhebaz, a great-grandson of the Baal Shem HaKadosh, was with him, he said to him, Trisker Maged, why is it that they say about you, you never eat and never sleep? And he says, to be honest, Rav Baruch, every time I'm about to put the food in my mouth, I'm so tired I can't get it in my mouth. And every time I'm lying in bed to go to sleep, I'm so hungry I can't fall asleep. And Rav Baruch HaMezhebaz looks at him and says, you play me for a fool? You play me for an idiot? I asked you a real question. Don't give me some pithy answer. I'm asking you, on a real level, why is it that you don't eat and don't sleep? And the Trisker Maggid got very serious and he said, Rav Baruch, I'll tell you. I never told this to anyone, but I'll tell you. I'll share it with you because I see you really want to know and you're very upset. He said that when I was a young boy, my father woke me up once very early in the morning. He said, Avremel, get out of bed. Come meet me outside. He said, I was shocked. Normally, my father never spoke before davening. Meet me outside. I come outside. My father is on a wagon. He's on a wagon to walk to the shtiebel, to walk to the shul. We didn't have to go on the wagon. My father didn't have, like, the wagon driver. My father was holding the reins to the horses. My father never took the reins. Like, my father was a Hasidish rabbi. What's my father doing? He was so confused. But he said, come up. So I jump on the wagon with my father, and we just take off. And we leave Chernobyl. We leave home. We're not going to shul. We're on a highway. After a long, long time, we pull off a highway. We're on a side road. And then we pull off off the side road. Mamsh, there's not even a path. The horses are clomping through a field. And we stop in front of a big forest. And he said, my father turned to me and said, Avremel, he said, it's going to be very scary in this forest. You can close your eyes. Just hold on to me. I promise you, you're safe. You might hear very scary things in this forest. I'm telling you, you're going to be safe. Just hold on to me. Close your eyes. Close your ears if you want. You're going to be fine. Don't worry. And we go into a forest. I think, what's my father telling me? I'm going to be scared. It's so beautiful, sunny day. What's to be scared of? We go into the forest. Within moments, it's total blackout conditions. I can't see 5 feet in front of me. I don't know how it happened. I start hear growling. I start hear very scary things. Immediately, I hook my arm, my father's arm, as he's holding the reins to the horses. I shut my eyes, fingers into my ears, so I can't hear anything. I'm just eyes shut tight, fingers so tight in my ears. And I only, like, open my eyes when I feel sunlight again. And I see we came to a little clearing. The forest is behind us. We come to a little clearing that in the clearing there's nothing but one house. Tiny house in the clearing. My father pulls the wagon near the house. He stops the horses and he says, Avremel, I have to go into the house. My father sees I'm nervous. What, the scary monsters from the forest? He says, nothing's coming out from the forest. You're going to be fine. Don't worry. I just have to go into the house for a few minutes. And my father goes into the house, and I'm sitting there on the bench of the wagon, very nervous. And then after a few minutes, what feels like forever, my father comes out with another person. The other person is the most beautiful human being I've ever seen in my life. He was glowing. He was the most handsome person. He had like a glow to him. And I see my father in a state that I never saw him. My father looked broken. My father's eyes, he couldn't look at the person. He was down. I was so confused. I never saw my father like that. Even on a Tisha B'Av, my father was crying, but he didn't look broken. He didn't look depressed. And I didn't know what was going on. And the person and my father walking together quietly, and then my father stops. The man stops, and they're right near the wagon. The man looks at my father and said, "Ramatel, this is really what you have to tell me?" My father can't pick his head up to look at the person, just says, "Yes, I'm sorry." And my father starts to cry. And this man starts to cry. They hug, they kiss. The man goes back in his cabin. My father gets back onto the wagon. They turn around. We're about to go back into the forest. My father says again, "Avremel, it's going to be scary in there. Hold on to me. Close your eyes. Close your ears. It's going to be okay. I promise you're going to be okay." We get through the forest, other side. We're feeling the sun again. We're back in that field. I see the road up ahead. My father, before we start traveling, says, "Avremel, you know who that was?" I say, "No, Ta, who was that?" He said, "That was Mashiach." He says, "You know what one of the jobs Zayda left for me? Your Zayda, the Ma'ari Naim, Rav Nachum Chernobyl left for me?" He said, "One of the jobs your Zayda left for me is that once a generation, I have to tell Mashiach whether or not the Jewish people really want him to come." He says, "Do you know how painful it is to tell Mashiach that the Jews are okay without you? That the Jews don't feel the lack of a Beis HaMikdash? They're okay. They're okay in Galus. They're managing just fine." And the Trisker Magid tells her Baruch Lo Mezhebos. He says, "You know why I can't eat? You know why I can't sleep? Because every time I want to put a bite of food into my mouth, I see Mashiach crying. Every time I'm lying in bed trying to fall asleep, I see Mashiach crying. I should be able to eat. I should be able to fall asleep." And he said, "At least there should be one Jew in the world who is so pained that the Beis HaMikdash isn't here, that Mashiach's not here, that Imamish can't eat and he can't sleep." And the truth is, we know that this sin at its root, according to the students of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, was the reason why the Jewish people were Chayav Misa in the time of Mordechai and Esther. Right? The Talmid, the master of Shimon Bar Yochai, why were the Jews Chayav Misa? And he says, "You tell me." And they say, because they were Nana from the Suda of that Russia. Because they benefited, they were pleasured about the meal of Achashverosh. So Rashbi ultimately says, no, that should only be the Jews in Shushan. What about the other Jews? But Lemaisa, what's clear, I was just learning this with my daughter Racheli for a school project from the Sefer Ar Yahel, Mamish, from Meir Chodesh. I mean, it's wild. She's learning Meir Chodesh's. I don't have an Ar Yahel, but like they're learning Meir Chodesh's. But this is an idea you see in many places. He asks, "I don't understand, but Rashbi of Shimon Bar Yochai agrees that the Jews who were at the meal were deserving of death because they were nana from the meal. But you know what Rashi says on the Megillah? You know who's one of the people working at the meal as one of the sommelier? Thank you. Sommelier. I knew I was going to mess up that word. The wine guy, right? It was Mordechai. Mordechai was one of the sommeliers. And he made sure that all the Jews only got, guess what? Kosher wine. And he went to the kitchen, made sure that the Jews only got kosher food. So what's the problem? That's why Ashtia Kados Einones, that it was Kados, it was based on their religion. That at the White House, you had kosher meals. Wherever you went, Buckingham Palace, you had kosher meals. Right? No matter where you were. So what was the problem? So what was the problem is that the Gemara tells us that what did they serve the wine in? They served the wines in the vessels from the Beis HaMikdash. When the Jews saw the vessels from the Beis HaMikdash being used at this hedonistic orgy of food and drink, what should they have done? They should have dripped kriya. They should have cried. They should have screamed.
They should have lost their appetite. Right? How can we eat? How can we drink? But what did they do? Not only did they eat, not only did they drink, but what else did they do? Nen. Doesn't say they ate and drank at the meal. They were pleasured at the meal. They benefited from the meal. A meal that was celebrating what? Ahasuerus was celebrating the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the destruction of the Jewish people. He thought that's what he was celebrating, the destruction of the Jewish people. So ultimately, because of that, the Jewish people were chayiv misa. The Jewish people at the meal were chayiv misa. How can you see the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash and not be broken by it? That it's being served at a meal of some Persian monarch, some Persian despot's orgy of food, and the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash? If you don't rip kriya, or if you feel you can't leave, okay, at least sit there and just like mush the food around your plate. Don't chew on the bones of the ribs and guzzle down the wine that was poured from one of the kelim that poured the wine onto the Mizbeach. How could you do that? But what? The Jews at that time lost that sense of going back. There was a certain coldness in their service of Hashem that deadened them to this. And the question is, you know, I've often said teaching in the summers, when you teach the little kids, when you come to the 3 weeks and the 9 days, they're the most honest about whether or not they really want Mashiach. The little kids, like, wait, am I going to have my house there? Am I going to have my Xbox there? What about my cars? Who's going to come? Am I still going to have the places like I like to go play? Like, they're very honest, the little kids. Very honest. Yeah, I'm not so sure I want Mashiach, Rabbi. Like, okay, wonderful. Right? No, but seriously, like, they're honest. Like, what? Meaning, there should be something, a yearning that we each feel so deeply, that we know we don't belong. We know where we're meant to be. And that we should be pained that there's no Beis HaMikdash. We should be pained that there's a mosque on top of the Makom HaMikdash. It should pain us. Every time we see a picture of Aska, we should be pained. We should be hurt. Seeing them going up to Ramadan, we should be pained. Aside from, of course, so many reasons to be pained with what's going on. So many reasons to be pained with what's going on. We're not even going to go there. It's just too hard, too painful, too depressing. But just every time you see that picture, you should think about the pain Hashem feels. And that's why in Shemona Esrei, I say this vart a lot, because I'll tell you, a day doesn't go by that I don't think of this idea when I'm davening Shemona Esrei. Again, I have three chances, right? I'm not saying I have it every time. But I don't think a day goes by that I don't think of this in Shemona Esrei, in the bracha for Mashiach. And I know we've shared this before. What's the final phrase we say in that bracha? Ki lishuascha kivinu kol hayom. That literally translated and understood is because every day, God, we wait for you to save us, for your salvation of us. But there's an interpretation. Ki lishuascha kivinu kol hayom. You know what that means? Hashem, we want Mashiach to come. You know why? Because every day, Hashem, we wait for you to be saved. We wait for you to be saved. Because as the Gemara in Bracha says, you know how much pain Hashem is in? That he kicked out his Bnei Bechor Yisrael and he burned his house where he would spend time with his son. Kick him out and burn down his house. The Medrash says that Hashem cries out every night, three times a night. Shug, he screams out. The Shekhinah screams out in pain from this. Some say every time people answer, Amen Yehesh Me Rabba Nishul. Hashem screams out in pain because what's Amen Yehesh Me Rabba? That Hashem's name that is minimized in this world, that's not obvious in this world, Hashem's name should be made great. God should be apparent in this world. Malchus Shamayim should be clear to all of us. And when you scream that out, Amen Yehesh Me Rabba Mevarch, Hashem, it feels so much pain. Look at my children. This is really what they want for me. And this is a very important akuda where we are right now. Because as we said last week, Lismoch ke'ula l'gula, we are in the season of redemption right now. We are officially in the season of redemption. We're in the second Adar, the Adar in which Purim is taking place. And the whole purpose of Purim and the second Adar is Lismach Geula LeGeula, to put the two redemptions next to each other. That's how we get ready. And as we mentioned last week, Benisa Nigalu, Benisa Nasidin LeGoel, the most auspicious month of the year for the ultimate redemption is the next month, which the name of the month is Miracles. The month in which we had the greatest redemption up until this point in Jewish history, the redemption from Egypt. And we know what everyone explains, that the energy of redemption has been seared into the month of Iyar, in the month of Nisan. That is the month that the whole month courses with the spiritual energy of redemption. And the second Adar with Purim in it is when we get ready for it, as we said last week, the announcing of the Machtzis HaShekel. And here in a Parshas Pekudei, Mishkan two times, to remember why the second Mishkan, to remember that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of our sins ultimately. And the question is, how much are we crying for it? As Rav Zalman of Volozhin says, V'haya ki yitzak elai, when the Lova screams out to me, V'shamati, I'm going to hear him, ki chanonani. And that's what Rav Zalman of Volozhin said over 200 years ago. That we have to cry out. As Jews, we have to cry out. We have to cry out, not from a place of punishment. Cry out from a place of feeling Hashem's pain. That's the highest level. That's the highest level. And you notice that so many of the tefillos of Yom Noraim are for that. So many of the tefillos of Yom Noraim, the Musaf Shemoneh Esrei today, so many of the tefillos are for Hashem's malchus to be revealed in this world. And just, again, I think it's important to stress this as a point of avoda during this month of Adar. As we go into the month of Nisan, not to poo-poo our tefillos, not to put down every Shmoneh Esrei, not to put down every Perek of Tilim, but the Tilim should be said. It doesn't have to be with external screaming and external tears, but as Rav Shimshon Pinkus in his Sha'arim B'Tefillah says, sometimes you have a za'aka, you have a scream that no one else hears. You have an inner scream that only Hashem can hear on the outside. And Rav Pinkus himself, they said he would daven straight, not moving. Like Moshe Feinstein also. He would hold on to Shtender, he wouldn't move. They were like straight, like a board davening Shmoneh Esrei. But on the inside, screaming. On the inside, bechi, crying. And for our own tefillah, somehow, again, not every tefillah is going to be like this. But to understand what an ideal form of tefillah is to be in crying out ultimately for Hashem. So that's at the very beginning of the parsha. At the very end of the parsha is another important idea. The Gemara in Yuma, Daf Dalet Amud Beis, asks a very simple question. It's in Perek Mem Pasuk Lamed Hei, that what happens, a cloud comes onto the Oel Moed, Velo yachol Moshe lavo el Oel Moed, ki shachan alav ahanan uchvod Hashem aleis ha-mishkan. Moshe couldn't enter into the Oel Moed. Why? Because there was a cloud that descended, that rested on it, and the glory of God filled the Mishkan. The Gemara in Yuma, Daf Dalet Amud Beis, says, wait, there was somewhere else that the cloud of Hashem descended on it, and the glory of God was seen there. Be it there, Moshe was able to go into the cloud. Where was that? On Har Sinai. I don't understand. The Gemara says, why by Har Sinai could Moshe walk into the cloud, but when the cloud of Hashem descends on the Mishkan, Moshe can't go in. Moshe can't even go into the cloud. Why? What's preventing him? And to further the question, we know when Moshe Rabbeinu blesses the people, what's the bracha that he gives to them? In Perek Lamentes, Pasuk Mem Gimel, Vayar Moshe es kol hamlacha v'hine asu osa, kasher tziva Adonai kein asu v'yivarech osa Moshe. Moshe sees everything they did. He sees the Mishkan. He sees, wow, the people really stepped up in such an amazing way, did exactly what Hashem said, crossed every T, dotted every I. Unbelievable, they didn't forget anything, and he blesses them. And what's the blessing that he gives to them? Amr lahem yiratzon shetishre shchina b'masa yedeichem. May it be his will that he should rest his presence on the work of your hands. V'hinoam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu masa yedeinu konno, aleinu masa yedeinu konneyu. right? That's Moshe Rabbeinu's blessing, that God's presence should rest on the work of your hands. And Rav Yisrael Meir Druk and others also explain that that's the difference between the Anan on Har Sinai and the Anan at the Mishkan. What brought the Anan on Har Sinai? You know what brought the Anan on Har Sinai? Hashem wanting to give us the Torah. We really didn't do anything. Yeah, we had to prepare 3 days. That was totally, totally without us really deserving it, right? And we spoke about that in Parshas Kisisa 2 weeks ago, why that actually might have led to the sin of the golden calf, the Naam of the Kisufa, the bread of embarrassment that the Jewish people experienced. They didn't do anything to deserve it. But when when Hashem's presence in a cloud comes and rests on the Mishkan, why does it come then? Why does it come then? Because the Jewish people worked and toiled and gave everything they had until Moshe Rabbeinu said, enough, stop. The Mishkan was created by the people. So Zakt Rav Druk, when the Kedusha is, the space for Kedusha is created by Jews, it has a greater Hashras Hashchina than when Hashem himself descends onto this world. Moshe Rabbeinu could go into the cloud on Har Sinai. He couldn't go into the cloud of the Mishkan. And Zakt Rav Soloveitchik, that's why, where's Har Sinai? Anyone know where Har Sinai is? No one knows Har Sinai. And if we knew what Har Sinai was, what would you do there? Nothing. Har Sinai, once God left Har Sinai, no holiness. The animals could go up and graze there, use it as a bathroom. There's nothing with the holiness of Har Sinai. But what's the other mountain in Jewish consciousness? Har HaMoriah, Har Abayis. There, the debates, can you even go up there? You have to go to the mikveh first. It's not clear that anyone was ever at a funeral could ever go up to Har Abayis. Maybe even those that say you can. It's only certain areas you can't go. Why? Because that Kedusha is Ayom Vinora. That Kedusha is frightening. For a Jew, again, to walk up on Har Abayis, even the places where you're allowed to go, you have to go to mikveh first and you have to prepare, and there's like serious things that you have to do to be able to even go up, if you're allowed to go up, the big halachic debate. And certainly there are areas you won't go. Why? Because the holiness of Har HaMoriah wasn't created by God. Who created the holiness of Har HaMoriah? Who was the first one to create that holiness? Avram Avinu. Avram brings Yitzchak, exactly, Marilyn, Akeda. That created the holiness on Har HaMoriah. Not the actions of God, the actions of man. So that's why, even though we know there are those that say the third Beis HaMikdash is already built in Shemayim, waiting to come down, but what's building it? We know, the famous Rapshus Revart. All of our mitzvahs that we're doing. Yeah, it might be getting built in heaven, but what we're doing. And we ultimately have to bring it down. It's upon us to bring it down. We're the only ones that can create it. Not Hashem. And so this is why Moshe Rabbeinu, again, this is what the Gemara knew was troubled by. And again, look in the Gemara, for it gives an answer, God created a path. But again, why was there a path that he could go into there? Because that wasn't created by the Jewish people. When the Jewish people created, it has even greater efficacy. It has greater effect. And that's when the Gemara talks about 10 Jews coming together to learn Torah, the power in that. The power right here in this room. If a person could see spiritual energy, you know what massive spiritual energy there would be right here, right now? You can't imagine. A bird would try and come fly over us. What would happen to it? Burn. The good thing, you don't have any parakeets, canaries, you know? It would be flying around, right? A flame out here. That's what would happen to it. If we could have certain eyes to see. This is why we have to never underestimate what we can do. And we have to know that Da Mala Mala Mimcha, as the Baal Shem HaKadosh and Reb Chaim V'Lajner, the brother of Zalman V'Lajner, interpret the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Da Mala Mala, know that everything that's decided above, Mimcha, is based upon our actions. And we can have a greater effect than HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Chvodu V'Atzmo. The Anan on Har Sinai versus the Anan on the Mishkan, ours was more powerful. The one that we created had a greater intensity to it, had a greater effect. And so that's why I think it's during the time of Purim especially, when the Jews unfortunately had a certain careerist coldness to Shivas Tzion, to going back, that they could have a drink that was poured from the Klei HaMikdash and not cry and not be broken over it. This is something that I think we have to try, and, you know, part of the challenge of the final Gullus, part of the challenge of the comfort of America, of the Gullus that we have, the exile that we're in, is to still feel the deep, deep need for that Mikdash, to still somehow try to feel the divine pain at the fact that there's no Beis HaMikdash and that the Jewish people are spread out throughout the world. And to recognize that there's one thing that'll make everything whole. There's one thing that'll somehow bring everything together. That's what we're told is going to happen. We don't understand it. There's so much brokenness. There's so much pain. But the Torah tells us, Chazal teach us, Achakel b'chol yom sheyavo. There'll be a day umach Hashem dimameyal kolpanim. And the crazy thing, Rav Zalman of Elazhin says, and we see now, is that we have the power to bring it about. And we have to try and motivate ourselves any which way that we can. Shkoyach, thanks again, Rocky.